Please remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. It says this: Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let us pray together. Father, would you watch over us and protect us now as we consider your word and how we should live in the days you have given. Please send the Holy Spirit, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, to bless the words that follow. The days are indeed evil. Help us to not be foolish. Bless us to understand your will. We pray this boldly, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. The time of your life is the sermon title today. I hope you were able to grab a page back there, sermon notes. There's a chart in that that I'll refer to in a few moments. Benjamin Franklin said it well. Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that's the stuff that life is made of. There are many misconceptions about time. Many of these misconceptions have become part of our common vernacular. The phrase, making up for lost time, is often used. But isn't lost time really lost time? Many have said there aren't enough hours in the day. Really? Do we have a better plan than God's 24-hour gift of a day? I'll make time to do that. No, you won't. Time is allocated. Time is not made from a limited supply that is God gifted. The quote, everyone gets the same number of hours in a day, is really not true either. While true that we all live within a 24-hour time frame that's the same, a quality of use of that time comes only from practice and discipline and the zealous pursuit of wisdom in the way we spend our time. Time heals all wounds. That's not true at all. And it contradicts what Scripture says regarding the resolution of conflicts. The phrase, time flies, is very true, and I hope to prove that out in the next few minutes. As people made in God's image, more specifically, as Christians, we've been given gifts, we've been given liberty, and we've been given the law. Most, if not all of us here, believe that our faith is not a free will gift, but it's a liberty, or is not a free will liberty, but it's a gift. Arguably, there are many gifts given from above. We usually call those gifts blessings. And there are those other aspects of Christian life that are either law or liberty. You're here today, likely, because you understand that as a Christian, you don't have the liberty to decide whether to keep the Sabbath or not. Keeping Sabbath and worship is a matter of law, not a matter of liberty. Of course, the Sabbath is also a gift of spiritual restoration and rest. Conversely, we've been given liberty in spending the remaining of our time today with Sabbath guidelines and the other 6 days of the week. Time later today, time tomorrow, time this week, this year, and beyond. Yet liberty given is not liberty free of responsibility, accountability, and consequences. My focus today is not time management or a motivational talk about how to get more accomplished each day. Simply an exhortation and a reminder that time in this life is finite and it's fleeting, and our spending of it will, in a mysterious way, impact our eternity, and insofar as we wisely and faithfully lead in this matter of managing our time, impact our loved ones in this generation and maybe in the generations to come. My hope is that we'll look at our watches, clocks, and our calendars differently, as I've begun to do in recent years. The timing seems right as well. The start of fall academics, the new school year, just like New Year's, has always been fertile ground for the seeds of reevaluation and goal setting. This topic of time has been selfishly inspired in no small part by confrontation with mortality and thoughts of time and the passage of time like never before in my own life. I began my 56th year in June. Since turning 50, I've become increasingly more focused on time. I look in the mirror now, and it's really obvious that I'm aging. It's not obvious that my wife is aging, but it's obvious that I'm aging. I don't sleep as well. I can feel the miles when I rise, and at the end of the day, strains and injuries are more frequent, and recovery is more slow in coming. My friend Blake Purcell, and I don't think he's here today, he has been for the last few weeks, mentioned in a conversation a few weeks ago that he was, and I quote, thinking about how to spend his last 20 years. 20 years. That comment really set me back on my heels because Blake and I are about the same age. Could I really only have 20 years left? I still feel 36 most of the time. Even my children are starting to refer to me as Poppy, which is my grandfather moniker, instead of Dad, which means I guess I'm looking more like a Poppy. Recent years have found me collecting clocks and watches. I've developed a very healthy respect for secondhand movements and the ever-faithful striking of a clock that was my grandfather's. I try to change watches daily, shifting through my small collection, most of them acquired over many years, either gifts or rewards from work, because that watch change prompts me to remember and think about time. Each watch rubs my wrist a bit differently. Some dates roll perfectly, others don't roll at all. Some of those watches run fast, some of them run slow, and those subtle differences help keep me focused on the passing of time in a personal way that my iPhone just can't match. Diane and I now look for wall clocks as souvenirs to mark our journeys. The clocks are reminders about the time together and the time with family, much more so than the journey or the destination. Those watches selected daily, the clocks spread about our house, force me to look and listen and think every day when I'm home or when I'm away about time. None of them are particularly valuable, yet they all play an important role in reminding me of passing time. Most of you close to my age, you understand completely. Those of you under 30, maybe some of you under 40, don't have a clue yet. I didn't. Regrets? Absolutely. Not about faith, marriage, children, or my career. God has blessed through both hardship and hope in all of those areas, and I am grateful. My regrets are about wasted time. Time forever lost that was never really spent. Time educating myself on the trivial. Time pondering when I could have been praying. Time that should have been spent in the true word instead of reading erudite words of the worldly. Time listening to the drivel of talk radio, news programming, and political pundits when I could have been talking with my wife and my children or listening to sound preaching and teaching. Time spent on recreations which did not enrich my life or the lives of my family. More than all that, time that could have been spent sharing the gospel, encouraging saints and sinners, serving the weak and convicting the strong, and of course, deeper Christ-like love for my wife and more patience, kindness, and gentleness toward my children. Each passing hour, day and year brings us all closer to our time in eternity. Our earthly bodies die a little more each day, and time in this life continues to sift like hourglass sand. Those of you who are young and think time has no measure, don't be fooled. You'll blink and you'll be standing where I'm standing. I promise. You'll blink again and you'll find that you're standing in the shadow of eternity. And I think I'm beginning to at least catch a glimpse of that shadow now. Scripture's not silent on the importance of time, the passage of time, and the usage of time. The Bible is a book about time. Genesis 1 speaks of Alpha, the beginning, and is framed around day and night, evening and morning, and the 6 days of creation. Revelation 22, the last book, speaks of Omega and the end of measured time. No more night, nor the need for the sun or a lamp or a clock. Famous men of literary renown, names all familiar to you, men of business success and politics, have also spoken about time. Dante Alighieri said this, "He who knows most grieves most for wasted time." Determined never to be idle, no person will have occasion to complain of the want of time that never loses any. It is wonderful how much can be done if we are always doing. Thomas Jefferson. Time and tide wait for no man. Geoffrey Chaucer. It has been my observation that most people get ahead during the time that others waste. That was Henry Ford. No man knows he's young while he's young. G.K. Chesterton. And the only time you really live fully is from 30 to 60. The young are slaves to dreams, the old servants of regrets. Only the middle-aged have all their 5 senses in the keeping of their wits. And 9/10 of wisdom consists of being wise with time. Theodore Roosevelt. We're always too busy for our children. We never give them the time or the interest they deserve. We lavish gifts upon them, but the most precious gift, our personal association, which means so much to them, we give grudgingly. Mark Twain. The scriptures also frequently assert the brevity and the transitoriness of man's life. Psalm 89:47 says this, "Remember how short my time is." Psalm 39, "O Lord, make me know the end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath." Job used 3 elegant metaphors to set forth the brevity of man's life. In Job 9, this is 25 to 26, "My days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They go by like skiffs of reed, like an eagle swooping on the prey." According to Job, if we look at the land, man's life is like a swift runner. If we look to the sea, it's like a swift ship. And if we look to the air, there it is, like a flying eagle. Job also compares the time of life to a cloud. This is Job 7:9. Many of us know that a cloud is a vapor drawn up by the sun into the middle region of the air. And when the cloud comes to its full proportion, and we see many of these here, anvil clouds, thunderheads, supercells, you ever notice how soon and how quickly they disperse? They don't last very long. They're blown away with the wind. Life also gathers as a cloud, bigger and bigger, and then suddenly it's dissipated by death. We see from Scripture that our life is but a breath, even less. And there is but a short span between the cradle and the grave. Solomon said, "There's a time to be born and a time to die." That from Ecclesiastes 3:2. But he mentions no time of living, as if it were too short to mention, as if it wasn't worth speaking of. Aging, the passage of time, and the journey toward eternity spares no one, regardless of their station. Whether young or old, rich or poor, kind-hearted or hard-hearted, whether wise or foolish, whether redeemed or cursed for eternity. Time marches on for every man. Now, by way of application, and we'll get there in a moment, my aim is to relate some of the benefits that may accrue to all of us. There's certainly benefits that have accrued to me in recent years from the careful and wise consideration of time, just as our text exhorts us. However, there's three more thoughts that I'd like us to consider before we do that. First, our earthly time is uncertain, and it may end at any time. Hezekiah had a lease of 15 years. It was sealed. You can read it there in Isaiah 38. We have no such lease sealed for us. Our death may be within a day. It may be within a month. It may be within a year. Consider accidents, illnesses, and the many opportunities for meeting our end before old age. Second, time is short with respect to its opportunity to be improved. If we take an accounting of our hours to reveal how our time is spent, we learn that most of our valuable time is taken with the mechanical demands of life. A great percentage of our time is unavailable for improvement. Take from life all time spent eating, drinking, sleeping, and working. Add to it idle impertinences and see the shortness of what remains. How much of our time can we honestly say is time lived with a purpose? How much time is spent with God? Our time misused and misemployed is not lived, but it's time lost. And if you've got your notes, I've prepared a chart to illustrate this point. This is a much improved chart from a chart I used 3 years ago at a men's conference, if any of you remember that. So if you take a look at your notes and look to the left, time, how much time do you have? The bank is on the top left, and here's the story. 79 is the average lifespan in years. That's average between men and women. Most recently, it's 83 years for women, and it's about 4 years less than that for men. Our average lifespan in weeks is 4,098 weeks. Days are listed for you there as 28,000, just under 29. And then your average lifespan in hours is about 700,000 hours. Okay? So if you live to the average old age, based on today's statistics, that's how much time you have. Okay? Now move over to the right and look at the debit column. Everybody sleeps, some more than others. I counted 8 hours because even if you only sleep 6 or 7, you've got to count the time that you're spending getting ready for bed, laying in bed, looking at the ceiling, thinking about the day, whatever the case may be. Any tossing and turning that you do in the middle of the night. 8 hours. You can change that slightly, and I'll show you where that time you gain might end up. 230,096 hours are lost to sleep in your lifetime. Education, work, chores. Let's assume you're observing the Sabbath, so on 6 days, there's 10 hours a day involved in the pursuits of life. Another 245,856 hours. Nutrition, an hour and a half a day. I wasn't real generous there. That's 30 minutes for breakfast, 30 minutes for lunch, 30 minutes of dinner. If you're like me, at least one of those you eat on the go, so you really don't spend any time at all. So 43,143 hours. Hygiene, half an hour for those of you that have hair, maybe not enough time, but it's perfect for me. That's 14,381 hours a year. Spiritual and physical, this is your time with the Lord, your time in the Word, your time praying, any time that you choose to exercise or do anything else for the benefit of your health, the health of your soul, the health of your body. And then there's transition time. Why? Because we know there's no way to move immediately from one thing to another. There's dead time. There's lost time. For me, I have to rob sleep to add 2 more hours to transition time because I have a 1 hour each way commute to work every day. So I sleep less and transition more. You may do the same. So waste. And this is what wasn't on the last chart that I did like this. 3 hours a day. I'm going to say that's probably average for most people. 3 hours a day of waste. That could be your own definition. To me, that would be time sitting in front of the television. That's a waste. Okay. But, you know, you can ascribe whatever you think is wasteful with time. So what do you have left? An average lifespan of free time hours of 13,002 hours. That's all you get. That's your free time. Okay? So if you look at that in the span of years, it's a year and a half. Free time weeks, 77. Free time days, 542. No matter what you do, if you're working, if you're sleeping, if you're doing the other things of life, that's your free time. Now look below at this next chart. It's entitled Free Time Remaining Based on Your Age, Including Wasted Time. So I'm going to assume for this first chart that you waste 3 hours a day. That those 3 hours are not improving who you are or who your family is. If you're 16, you don't have a year and a half. You have 1.2 years. If you're 26, you have 1 year. If you're 36, you have 8/10 of a year, 46, 7/10 of a year. And if you're me, you got a half a year of free time left in your whole life if you're wasting 3 hours a day. Okay? But look at the chart below because I think this is very encouraging. If you exclude wasted time, if you fold that back in and you do something productive with it, in my case, I get back 3.7 years and I have more than the 1.2 that the 16-year-old has. And you can follow those charts out to their logical conclusions. At 56, I go from 25 weeks left to 192 if I use those hours well. From 4,230 hours to 32,299 hours that if I'm not just being a couch potato or not using that time well, that's how much I get back. That's how much I can spend on things that can improve me as an individual, that can improve my family as well. So take that with you. Feel free to spend time placing yourself on that continuum. Third, and before we get into some applications here, time is short compared to eternity. There is no telescope that can see the end of eternity. Eternity is a day which has no setting sun. It's a circle without a beginning or an end. Eternity is a sum which can never be numbered, and a line that can never be measured in human terms. The most elevated strains of rhetoric cannot conceptualize or reach eternity. It's a sea without a bottom or without banks. Time is a small spot on our side of eternity. And what a little spot of that is an individual man or woman's life, the time of our lives. So, the wisdom of learned men, those that govern, professionals, and most importantly, Scripture, teaches us that time in this life is not only short, it's shorter than we think. And it will, in all likelihood, cause us to look back and regret, however old we are, unless we manage to handle our time differently than most. So here's the question, a simple question, for your consideration, for our consideration today. What benefits can accrue to us and to our beloved if we regularly, seriously, and gravely, as needed, remember the shortness of time? I've outlined seven benefits. They're also listed on your handout. Five are action-oriented, and two are comforts, things that you can take comfort in. I'm sure there are many more. There may be those that are more significant, but these seemed appropriate to me for today. First, remembering the shortness of time ought to temper our affections for the things of the world. Technology, limitless information, more than we can process. Visual stimulation in HD, 3D, and soon to be 4D. not to be confused with 3G and 4G. Flattering words from 1,000 friends, instant gossip, instant news, instant scores, texts, tweets, likes, followers, Snapchats, and Instagrams, whatever those are. I had no idea. Netflix, DVRs, Amazon Prime, series television, which pushes the envelope of decency on a dozen networks. And every game, anywhere, anytime, thanks to satellites, limitless channels, and pay-per-view, 24/7, 365. These things fuel our fancy, but in reality, they do not so much delight us as delude us. Soon they will be gone. The time is short, so why should we overly love that which we cannot keep for the long run? 1 Corinthians 7:31 affirms this: the present form or fashion of this world is passing away. This, considered seriously, should mortify worldliness. The Apostle Paul looked upon himself as ready to loosen the anchor and be gone. His love to the world had already died. And in Galatians 6:14, he said, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Who in sound mind would covet that which neither gives contentment or continuance? When our time is so very short now, to follow the things of the world as if we would fetch happiness out of the earth, which God has cursed, is madness. Soon we will have no need of the earth except as a temporary resting place for our physical bodies. Again, number one, remembering the shortness of time ought to temper our affections for the things of the world. Excuse me. Number two, remembering the shortness of time should be a means to humble us. Augustine called humility the mother of all graces. If we would strive to be like Christ, we must be humble. If we would strive to live in understanding with our wives and submit to our husbands, we must be humble. If we would set a course that our children are sure to follow, we must be humble. Isaiah 66:2 says this: "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Christians should sink low in humility upon regular consideration of their mortality and the work that remains to be done. Thoughts of the coming grave will surely dispense with your pride. Humility and godly fear fuels the fire and the urgency of living time instead of killing time. Oh, how I wish I could go back and reapportion my wasted and misspent time with the benefit of the wisdom that I have today. Number three, remembering the uncertainty of time ought to keep us from putting off repentance. There is no time for us to delay. While a mystery, like many other truths in Scripture, it seems certain that our future state in eternity depends on what we are at the present. As we've already established, the life we live on earth is short, soon to be gone, certainly unpredictable. James 4:14 through 16 says this: "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Short as our life here on earth is, and endless as it will be in eternity, the life we now live will set our course for forever. Our life after death depends, humanly speaking, on what we are while we are alive in this very present and finite window of time. St. Matthew reminds us, "People will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be condemned." Romans 2:6 through 8. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." Scripture clearly teaches that what we are when we die, whether converted or unconverted, believer or unbeliever, godly or ungodly, will be our state for eternity. For those of us who claim the cross of Christ, there is a further consideration. Sins without confession and repentance at the time of our death will be as such. Broken relationships, broken vows left unrepaired will remain. If we do not know the time of our passing, how much more important then is confession and repentance throughout the week and on the Lord's day? Our calling on earth is concluded upon our death. The story is told in the final chapter, for our lives on earth is written. Number four, remembering the shortness of time will give us a weapon to use against evil temptations. Our text says the days are evil, and the evil one knows well how to suit up when it comes to temptation. Just as a farmer knows what seed is proper for climate and soil, as the physician knows the proper medicine for an ailment, and the ship captain reads the sky for weather, fair or foul, Satan and his minions of evil are nothing if not the consummate professional robbers of time, the very masters of distraction. Evil knows its business as well as its targets. He tempted David with beauty because he knew David's weakness. What are our weaknesses? Those that turn our hearts and our minds and our eyes away from truth and from fidelity and toward death and destruction. What more compelling countermeasure to temptation could there be than remembering the shortness of time and the generational consequences that are born out of first a smile and then a wink and finally the embrace of that which is evil? Number five, remembering the shortness of time should give us passion for godly living. We learn about godly living through the word and prayer, through worship, personal worship, family worship, and of course, corporate worship. Wise words abound. Books, audio lectures. That's one good thing about technology is you have access to everyone and anyone, anytime, that has wise things to say as well. There's low-hanging fruit, and there's great depth that can be considered. Yet, time marches on, and we do not change as we know we should. Today is the day to shore up the areas that we know are weak in serving our families. Moms and dads, young adults, and children, this fall is the season for good progress to be made, inculcating those changes to our individual character and our family cultures that will have eternal significance. Making prayer a fluent second language in preparing for the language of eternity. Putting scripture on our tables, our end tables, and our nightstands. Teaching the parables and the proverbs to our children and speaking to our wives in psalms, or better yet, serving our wives in psalm-like ways. Showing Christ his grace and kindness to the watching world, even our families. This year is the year to strive and struggle and strain for improvement in our callings. The time is short and time marches on. While we, my family, have been mostly steady in daily worship for more than a dozen or so years now, we just recently cleared the decks to help ensure that evening meals happen together most, if not every day. This summer, we also began a time that we refer to as Family Forum. That's where our children are encouraged to ask questions about family, about faith, world events, or anything else. And setting this time aside has already yielded gut-wrenching laughter, growing closeness and understanding, and even some tears. Priceless moments that may never have occurred were the time not set aside. Number six, and these really are encouragements, I think. Remembering the shortness of time ought to make us highly value grace. Time is short, but grace is forever. 1 John 2:27 says this, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you." Grace is a blossom of eternity. It is an immortal seed. That from 1 John 3:9. Grace is not buried by death, but it's transplanted into better soil. Grace is not a lease that soon expires, but an inheritance extolled forever. He who has true grace can no more lose it than the angels can, who are already fixed in their heavenly home. Grace will outlast time and run parallel with eternity. This same thought of the world passing away should be a great comfort to Christians. Our trials, our crosses, our conflicts are all temporary and will soon come to an end. 2 Corinthians 4:17 exhorts this, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison." Scripture and the great heroes of our faith remind us to daily carry our cross, recalling that what is seen is temporary, but our rest is not far off. Number 7, and lastly, remembering the shortness of time will help comfort grief in the loss of dear relations. It is observable that when the Apostle Paul said, "The time is short," in 1 Corinthians 7:29, he immediately added, "Let those who mourn be as if they were not mourning." Certainly, the loss of relations is grievous to our human nature. It's like the pulling of a limb from our body, and in the truest sense, a broken heart. When God takes a loved one away, we grieve and we weep, and it is lawful to give vent to our grief. Jesus wept for his friend Lazarus. And if anything can stop that issue of sorrow, or at least assuage it, it should be this: the time is short. We shall shortly have our losses made up and again enjoy all of our godly relations in heaven. So, 7 points. What then is our response? What's the call to action today? Thomas Brooks, who's a Puritan pastor, said this, "Christians, what is your whole life but a day fit for the hour of death? What is your great business in this world but to prepare for and be fit for the eternal world?" It was a sad speech of Cesar Borgia, who, being on his deathbed, said this, "When I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and I am unprovided to die." Ah, Christians, you have need every day to pray with Moses, "Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may obtain a heart of wisdom." Psalm 90:12, "See that Christ be your Lord and Master, and then your dying day shall be to you as a day of harvest to the farmer, as the day of deliverance to the prisoner, as the day of coronation to the king, and as the day of marriage to the bride. Your dying day shall be a day of triumph and exultation, a day of freedom and consolation and rest and satisfaction." One final quote from a spiritual mentor of mine, a gentleman I love reading. J.C. Ryle penned this about 150 years ago. "Oh, be careful what you're doing. Awake to see the things in their true light before it's too late. The things you live for now are all passing away. The pleasures, the amusements, the recreations, the profits, the earthly callings, which now absorb all your heart and drink up your entire mind, will soon be over. They are poor, fleeting things which cannot last. Oh, do not love them too much. Do not hold on to them too tightly. Do not make them your idols. You cannot keep them, and you must leave them. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be given to you. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Oh, you that love the Lord, get wisdom. Never, never forget that it's written in 1 John, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." End of quote. And in closing, and this sums it up to me, Revelation 22 and the end of our Holy Scripture simply says this, "Behold, I am coming soon. bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, and the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God of eternal covenant faithfulness who has blessed us with wisdom, knowledge, and truth from Genesis to Revelation. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us hearts for heaven. Protect us from evil and make us faithful stewards of our time. In Christ's name, and all of God's children said, amen.